The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins. This message is entitled, Evangelism as Jesus Taught It, Lamb Warfare.
People are on a journey before they know they're on a journey, because God loves people. Long before people get saved, God's finger points at them. His fingerprints come around them because he loves people. And, you know, when you look back to your childhood, before you knew the Lord, you remember days that maybe you should have had an accident, but somehow you didn't. You remember days where somehow there was a protection. Maybe there was a day when you were alone and you were afraid, but something special happened. Most everybody in the whole world can recall times when God has come to them in their childhood. And then as we get saved, we get cleaned up. It's called sanctification. The reason for it all is so that you might come into partnership with the purposes of God for this planet. So that you're a life changer, a community changer, a family changer. And it starts as you get changed. But we don't wait until we're perfect before we start ministering, or none of us would be ministering. So the Lord takes us the way we are and starts working on us. And one of the quickest ways for us to get healed up and to get sanctified and to come into blessings in our own lives is when we start to minister and care for other people. And tonight, that's where we're going. I want to teach you how to minister. And specifically, how to be an evangelist. How to evangelize. I'm going to teach you evangelism as Jesus taught it to his disciples. The title of this message is Lamb Warfare. Everyone say, Lamb Warfare.
Lamb Warfare.
This is not guerrilla warfare. This is Lamb Warfare. It is more powerful than guerrilla warfare. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to see what Jesus told his disciples on how to witness. Some of you do this so naturally. If anybody comes near you, they're going to smell the fragrance of Christ, and somehow you're going to bless them, pray for them, speak to them, inspire them, encourage them, or build a bridge so that they can come to the Lord. Some of you have that about you. It's a natural anointing on your life for evangelism. And then there's those people who are frightened to death to speak to somebody else about the Lord. And they don't know where to start. And they don't know how to do it. But after tonight, you're not only going to know how to do it, you're going to find that this is as easy as breathing and eating papaya. This is really easy. Jesus didn't call us to do something that we couldn't do. And if we'll just be ourselves in the Lord, it is amazing what will happen. If everybody in the body of Christ started to do what I'm going to teach you tonight, there would be revival in the land. There would be an explosion in Hawaii for the gospel. And this is just what God has for us. So I want you to get ready. Pretend you're in the university. And at the end of this class, you're going to have a degree. A degree in higher learning. This is heaven learning, higher learning. So let's start reading, shall we? Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72. Notice there wasn't just 12 disciples. Here, he has 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now go to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've called us to become ministers of the good news. Tonight, I ask for transformation. For all in this room who are already powerful ministers of the gospel, I ask you to increase their anointing and open doors of opportunity before them. And for those who have not yet ventured into this, which is the call upon their life, I ask that tonight you would empower them, inspire them, and release them to the harvest field. I speak this anointing on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told his disciples? When he said that he went, a certain man, a landowner, went down to the marketplace. And he saw people standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, why are you standing idle in the marketplace? And they said, because nobody has hired us. So he said, come and work for me, and I'll give you what is right. And then a few hours later, he came back and he saw some more people standing idle in the marketplace. He said, why are you standing idle in the marketplace? They said, because nobody has hired us. So he said, come and work for me, and I'll give you what is right at the end of the day. And then at the very last hour of the day, he found more people standing idle in the marketplace. He said, why are you standing idle in the marketplace? And they said, because nobody has hired us. He said, come and work for me, and I will give you what is right. And then at the end of the day, he called all of his workers together, and he gave them all the same pay. The ones who had been working all day felt they got gypped. They felt they got the raw end of the deal because they worked all day and the guy who only worked 1 hour got the same pay. And Jesus said, is your eye evil because I am generous? Didn't I give you what I agreed upon? What's the moral of the story? Don't stand idle in the marketplace. Forget about who's getting what and what's coming to who. You're all going to get a great blessing, even the ones who come in by the skin of their teeth, whatever that is. Those who come in the twilight years of their life. You know, as a pastor, I have gone to visit many people in the hospital who were on their deathbed. All their lives, some of these people rejected the gospel, wouldn't have anything to do with church, the things of the Lord. And their children came to our church. The only time they would come was when their grandchildren were doing part of the Christmas program. And they would shake my hand, and sometimes I would end up coming to one of the birthday parties of the grandkids, and grandma and grandpa were there, but they always gave their children a hard time because they were Christians and they mocked them. But when they were on their deathbed, you know, with oxygen tanks and tubes coming everywhere, and they're breathing. And their children say, would you please go and visit my dad? He's in the hospital, and the doctor says he's not going to live through the week. I say, I sure will. And I go into the hospital room. Nobody else is around. And I say, "Hi, John." He says, "Hi, Mr. Wins." And I said, "John, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm here for one reason, and that's to get you to heaven. I like you. God likes you. Do you want to give your life to God?" "Oh, yes, please." I said, "Grab my hand." I have never had a single person say no. I want to tell you, God loves people. Even those people who rejected him all of their life, who turned away from him. I remember one man. His name was Tony. And he was from the old country, Europe old country. And he was one just like I described. His wife's name was Mary. And they're from Poland. And Kenny, their son, asked if I would go and visit Tony. And I walked into the hospital, and here's all the aunts and uncles standing around like this. They look like Bolsheviks. They didn't talk. They were just standing around in the room. And when I got there, Mary, the wife, these people were in their 80s. And, you know, Mary said, "I'm so glad that you came." And then she told me about Tony. He was lying on his side in the bed. He was in a kind of coma. He could not talk or respond in any way. And none of these people are Christians in the room. There's a spirit of depression and death hanging over the whole place. And I said, "Mary, I'm here for one reason, and that's to get Tony to heaven." And I went up to Tony. I reached into his bed and took hold of his hand. I said, "Tony, I know you can't talk. This is Pastor Peter. And I'm here to open the doors of heaven for you and to bring you in." And I said, "If that's what you want, squeeze my hand." All of a sudden he went, "Ksh." And I said, "I'm going to pray a prayer for you. A prayer of repentance, asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Jesus to forgive you of your sins and for you to be born again by the blood of Jesus. If that's what you want when I pray, you just squeeze my hand and they will be your words." And he started squeezing my hand like a heart pumping. And I said, "Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking on behalf of Tony now. I repent of my sins. And Lord, I'm just being his voice, but this is his words. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb and forgive me for my rebellion. Let your Holy Spirit come upon me and welcome me to your side." He gave his life to the Lord in a semi-comatose state. God really loves people. I went back to Kenny and I said, "Kenny, you're going to see your dad in heaven one day." I told him the story. Of course, Kenny cried. I don't know who it is in your life that you think is a hard nut to crack. But there's no such thing as macadamia nut that is hard enough for my God to crack. Even a Hawaiian macadamia nut. God knows how to get into the hearts of people. And I believe with all my heart that if you will pray in faith, not any kind of prayer, but if you will pray in faith for somebody, they will get saved. Now here in the scripture, the Bible says, after this the Lord appointed, just keep your Bibles open here because we're going to go through this, what I've read to you. After this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to go to every place that he was coming to. Now, the Lord likes to put us together in teams. And the most powerful prayer, you know what it is? It's secret prayer. The Lord teaches about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. And your Father who sees you in secret will hear your prayers in secret. and he will reward you openly. That's the most important kind of prayer, secret prayer. There's some people who are trying to get out of the closet. You should be trying to get into it. The Lord says, when I was just a teenager, I read this verse when I was first saved at age 14. And I said, Lord, I got a closet in my bedroom. So I went into the closet. I opened the door. I sat down on the dirty laundry, opened my Bible. I said, here I am, God. And I started to pray. The Holy Spirit of God came into the closet. And every week, I started as a youth pastor when I was 14. And I started preaching. We only had one Christian teenager in the church. So the pastor and the elders, I think they thought, what damage can he do? But some of the parents made their unsaved kids come. And I fasted one day a week. Spent lots of time in the closet and interceded for them one after the other. Within 1 year, 40 teenagers got saved out of our high school. And I was 14. And it wasn't because I was smart or intelligent. It was because of the closet. Because God keeps his word. He said, if you'll meet with me. And this is where it all begins. If you can find a prayer partner, the Lord sent them out two by two, something even more powerful can happen. It's called synergism. I don't know if you know what this word means, but it means when two come together in unity, their combined power is much greater than the addition of their power as individuals if it's put together. It's like the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 2,000 to flight? No, you know it. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So the building blocks of the body of Christ are relational joints put together for the purposes of God. The best relational joint you can ever have is in God-ordained marriage. Joy and I spend time praying together. I call it snuggle prayer. It's very, very powerful. But if you are married, or even if you're not married, you can find somebody, should be of the same sex as you, or else you're going to get in trouble. And find somebody whom the Lord joins you with. You know, there are some people, when you get together, there's prophetic sparks that just kind of take off. Some people you can get together and it's kind of like you got to fight to think of what to talk about. Other people you get together and vroom, you start each other's engines and you just kind of encouragement and blessing, and you feel by the end of your time, well, that's the joining of the Lord if you're talking about spiritual things and you're having real fellowship. You get together with that person and ask the Lord to assign an hour a week or something like that and get together and pray. And pray for God's purpose and pray for miracles. Ask God what to show you to pray for. So the Lord sent his disciples out two by two to all the places that he was going to come. Let me say to you, God already has the plan. When you think, who should I pray for? Who needs to get saved? He already knows. He's already on his way there. He says, I'm asking you now to go to all the places where I'm going to be going. So you don't have to figure this out. You just have to learn how to hear. Without hearing God, you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot come into your gifts. You cannot see the full blessings of God unless you learn how to hear. Those who know how to hear, they're going to receive a lot from the Lord. So you start to listen, and then you pray. And if you have a partner to pray with, even better. And then you pray for people to get saved, and you ask the Lord for opportunities so that they will get saved. I remember when I was first out of high school, I was taking courses, like not through the internet, but what do they call it when they send the papers to you and the books to you? That's it, correspondence courses. Thank you. And during this time, I was a young preacher already. I was a full-time pastor when I was 19. And just before I went into full-time ministry, I worked in a pharmaceutical firm making drugs for hospitals. And I was a trainee lab technician. And so I would help make these codeine and morphine drugs. And I wore a white lab coat. I was just in this place for 3 months. But I want to tell you what happened. I was 19 years of age. Every morning when I got up, I was a bachelor, of course. And it's great to be married, but I love being a bachelor. Because it was just me and God. And I didn't have to do all the other stuff. There's benefits to every position in life if you know how to find them. And every morning I'd get up before I went to work and I'd say, Lord, today I ask that your glory would come upon me. I ask that you'd give me an open door that I might boldly speak the gospel to some person. And then I'd go to work. And my radar would be on. Beep, beep, beep. Who should I speak to, Lord? Beep, beep, beep. Beep, 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 beep. And usually people would come to me. I wouldn't have to start the conversation. They would say, what do you think about God? And this is in Canada, which is not like the Bible Belt in the United States. This is anti-God country. And so I witnessed to a lot of people. Then one day, I'm walking down the corridor, my white lab coat, to get something from the other end of the factory. And here's Pearl. She's the lady from Jamaica. And she is washing the test tubes for the scientists. You know, who have to test the drugs before they go to the hospital so they don't kill people. And she's there working on these. And I have never witnessed to her before. But as I'm going by, Pearl says, hi, Peter. I said, hi, Pearl. And she says, Peter, I'm not feeling well. I said, oh, that's too bad, Pearl. She said, would you pray for me? And I got frightened to death. I looked down the hall to see if the boss was coming. And I said, sure, Pearl. You know, I'm not a guy who gets nervous, but I was nervous. And so I bowed my head and I started, oh, Lord Jesus, I ask you to help. And she stopped me. She said, Peter, aren't you going to lay your hands on me? She's from a Jamaican church. And I'm breathing heavy, and I look down the hall, see if the boss is coming. All right, Pearl. I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, Lord Jesus, I ask you God to bless Pearl. And she stopped me. She says, I can't hear you. I said, Pearl, you don't need to hear me. I'm praying to God. He can hear me. And then I prayed this little prayer. She said, thanks. And I walked off, and I felt like I had denied the Lord. Here I had prayed, Lord, let your glory come upon me today, that I might see miracles and boldly declare your gospel. And he gives me this opportunity. I turn into a little church mouse. And I said, Lord, I went in the other room and cried. I said, will you forgive me? And I said, would you give me another opportunity in this place to see your glory? Let me tell you something. Open your ears for a minute. Mistakes with God are not for punishment. They are for learning. If you ask for another chance, he will give it to you again and again and again. It was the next day. I walked into the lunchroom when the woman's packaging line was having their coffee. at 10 o'clock in the morning. About 25 ladies in there. And they're all talking, and it sounded just like a beehive in there, you know? And I walked in to get a coffee, and somebody pulled my lab coat. And I turned around. I don't even remember talking with this lady before. And she said, "Hi, Peter." I said, "Hi." She said, "I'm not feeling well." I thought, "Oh, God." Here? Now? And I said, "I'm not backing down this time." But I didn't know what to do. I started to talk to her, but on the back of my head, I was yelling, "Help! God! SOS! Where are you now? Holy Spirit, come! I need you!" But I looked at her and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I got this terrible pain in my stomach." Everybody around the table was laughing. I don't know of one Christian in the whole place. And I looked at her and I said, "Do you go to church?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you ask your pastor to pray for you?" She said, "No." I said, "Then why are you asking me to pray for you?" She said, "Because you're a holy man." And everybody was laughing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gave me a word of wisdom. About eight people around each of these tables. And I looked at the first person at this table. I said, "Do you believe there's a God?" And they said, "Uh-huh." Went to the next person. "Do you believe there's a God?" "Uh-huh." "Do you believe there's a God?" "Yeah." And everybody around the table said they believed in God. So the place started to get real quiet. And then I looked to the first person. I said, "Do you believe that if we pray, God will answer our prayers?" "Uh-huh." "Do you believe that?" "Uh-huh." "Do you believe that?" "Uh-huh." Well, they said they all did except for one who said, "No, I don't believe that." All the rest, I said, "Well, okay. All of you believe there's a God and that he answers prayer except one of you. So, all of you, bow your heads. We're going to pray for this lady. She's sick." I put my hands on her. And I said, "Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show these people that you are the living God who heals and does miracles and saves and delivers. I speak healing to you now in the name of Jesus." And I went and sat down. The place was just quiet, just like this, for about 2 minutes before it started up again. I was there for another couple of weeks before I was called into full-time ministry. And I was in this room setting up the machines for the ladies from the packaging line to come in and bottle these drug products. And I had to get the machines just right. And before the ladies would come in, the head supervisor of all the ladies would come in, see that it's working right, and check with me. And then she would go and get a few ladies to come in. It was a sterile, enclosed environment. And I'm in there working, and I look up, and there's the head supervisor. You have to wear this kind of monkey suit that with a mask and special cloth shoes, like a doctor. And, you know, you're in a very sophisticated, filtered, sterile environment. And this lady comes in there. I never witnessed to her. And she said, "Peter, I believed in God all my life. I'm a Catholic and I come from Italy. But I don't know God like you know God. Is it possible for me to know God like you know God?" I said, "Yes, it is." And together we got down on our knees in that room. And I led her through a prayer of repentance and salvation. About a week later, I left the plant, never returned. But the head supervisor of all the ladies had become born again ambassador of heaven. So the Lord is already going. He's already the one who's going to come to all of these places. You say, who is it, Lord, that I should start praying for? Then every morning you say, Lord, today, open the doors and give me an opportunity. If you start asking God like that, he's going to do it. It's going to happen. It won't be hard. And you're going to see some very powerful things take place. And then we read, he says, go, I am sending you. See, this isn't about the church sending you. This isn't about your mother sending you. This is about God sending you. He says, go, for I am sending you. And then he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. There's not a problem with the harvest, the Lord says. He says, there are so many people who are ripe for the picking, who are ready for salvation, who are hungry and empty, and they don't know what they need. The harvest is great. He says, we have a worker shortage. So he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's the God of the people. He's the God of the harvest. He says, pray to him to send out workers. And you know what's going to happen when you ask God to send out workers? He's going to send you. And he's going to send out a lot of people. He's going to anoint you and release you to the harvest field. When you lead someone to the Lord, you will have such excitement and such adventure and such joy in your life. Sometimes I don't even want to witness to somebody, and they're getting saved at any rate. Because God, you know, I went on a cruise. I thought, I'm just going to have a vacation. I'm watching the sunset go down. And I catch it on my camera, thing I like to do. And I'm standing there in the darkness all by myself, and two ladies come walking over to me. I said, did you see the sunset? We missed it. And I said, yeah, it really wasn't the great one because of the clouds. Here it is on my camera. They said, oh, well, that's still beautiful. I said, what do you do? Well, I'm a minister of the gospel. I travel and preach. Really? And then we just talked for the next hour. And they were crying by the end of our visit together. Said, now we know why we had to come on this cruise. It was the last night of the cruise. You know, God, if you will have this in your heart, you will come alive. This will be so exciting and so easy for you to do, because God is the one who is sending you. The harvest is ripe and it's huge. But the devil's blinded the eyes of the workers. So he says, pray. And he says, go, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. He wants you to be a lamb. Title of this message is Lamb Warfare. So you're to go as a lamb, and where he's sending you to is the wolves. Now, you know what the wolves do to the lambs? They eat them. I think, God, couldn't you have given a better picture? When you're trying to encourage and motivate people to go and be Christian ministers, do you have to tell them that you're sending them out like cutesy-wootsy little curly-haired lambs to go and visit the wolves? I remember seeing this program on TV where it was about Spain, and it showed the last wolves in Europe. And these little lambs were down there in the valley. And the shepherd was there, and up on top of the mountainside was this wolf. And it starts coming down, and the shepherd sees it. And by the time the wolf gets down to the sheep, the shepherd's there, you know, flagging with his coat and had a stick, and he's chasing the wolf off. But here it is. The wolves are down there, and you're the lamb up on the mountainside. You got a little bow in your hair. Bah! Bah! And you come down the path. Bah! Around the trees. Bah! And the wolves are all there. I'm really hungry today. And you're the little lamb coming. Bah! Bah! The Lord says, I'm sending you. Go on there. Go on there. Bah! When I was a pastor, some guys would come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray that I could find another job? Because the guys where I work are filthy, dirty, arrogant, nasty, wicked, hateful, antichrist people. And I said, no. Why do you think you're there? But you don't understand it. They're smoking, and some of them come in with alcohol on their breath and telling dirty jokes. I have to put my fingers in my ears, and I open their lockers, and there's, you know, pictures I shouldn't be seeing there. And I want to get out of it. It's not good for my spirit. I said, oh, yes, it is. Jesus said so. He said, you're supposed to go there. Now, let me teach you about lamb warfare. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's when you become like Jesus, you will attract people. Don't go in like guerrilla warfare, where you try to prove everybody's wrong and say, get that filthy cigarette out of your mouth, you sinner. You're going to hell. You know, the Lord never taught anybody to be like that. Don't try to argue people with people to prove that you're more right than they are. You're wrong. God's still working on you. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, my, was I ever mixed up. Woo! Thank you, Lord. You got me here. But then we say, you know, we say, what's wrong with those other Christians? Why aren't they spiritual like me? Those people in those other churches. God help us. So you go there and you start to minister. And what is the lamb? Well, let me tell you Jesus' personality. Let me describe it to you. It's love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and patience. It's all good stuff. All he's doing is saying, just be nice. You can do this. Just be nice to people. Say, hey, can I get you a coffee? What's wrong with you? Well, I'm going up to get a coffee. I'll get you one, okay? What do you take in it? And you just smile. Freaks the wolves out. When the lamb comes down there, oh, I'm really hungry. I could eat a tree. And then the lamb comes, bah. Hi, guys. And they make fun of you. And they reject you. They give you a hard time. But when trouble comes to a wolf, he doesn't go to another wolf for help. When his kid has a car accident, or his wife has cancer, or they're breaking up in their marriage, they don't go to another wolf. That's when they come to you. And they say, you got some time after work tonight? I'm really going through a tough time. I need to talk to somebody. And you're a real nice guy. You say, yeah, for sure. For sure. Let's go down to the Hawaiian cafe. I'll meet you there. And you go and you don't give them all the answers right away. Say, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do? And just be kind and listen and keep injecting hope and encouragement. And things will start to happen. It's just being patient, being kind, having joy and love and gentleness. That's lamb warfare. That's where it all begins. So the Lord's teaching his disciples. And he says, I'm sending you out as cutesy-wootsy little lambs among the wolves. And you go. And the harvest is great. And then he tells them, we're going to go down to verse 5. He says, when you enter a house, say first, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. So the very first thing is pray. Ask God to show you who to pray for, and then pray that God would open doors and give you opportunity. All right? The next thing is just to be givers of peace. Because people are really frustrated, angry, and torn apart with all of their struggles. And so you're just going to, the second thing you're going to do is just bring peace. Whatever house you enter, you bring peace. Notice it says bring your peace. Because if you're a Christian and you don't have peace, you're not a good Christian. You're not doing it right. If you're a worrisome person, a frustrated person, and you're a Christian, you haven't learned how to take what Jesus gives you. You know what Jesus says? My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that passes understanding. In the book of Galatians, it says, do not frustrate the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter the circumstances. You can be in a storm. You can be in the worst trouble and difficulties. But if you don't know how to take hold of God, it's a peace that passes logical understanding. And you got it. Now live in it. It's already yours. The Lord gives it to you. Now you just, that's the place where you live. It says, let the peace of God rule in your mind. You choose that. And then when you come in contact with people, you bring peace to them. They're going to feel it. When you smile, it'll hit them. The first words you say, how are you today? Well, I'm really going through it. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but I know things will work out. So you're starting to bring peace. Whatever house, I remember the time when I was going to the hospital as a pastor to visit a couple of people. The one man was not a member of our church, and he was the brother of one of the ladies in the church. And he was a very successful businessman, about 45 years of age, and he was dying of cancer. His name was Jerry. I remember going into the hospital room. I'd seen him a couple of times at family picnics. And when I went into the hospital room, I said, hi, Jerry. And we talked about his business and his family and all of that. And then I said, Jerry, it's almost time for me to go. Can I pray for you? He said, no. And I said, Jerry, it's my job. He said, all right. So the nurse's station was right there, and there was an open door. I grabbed his hand. He looked out the window and out the door and just smiled. And I bowed my head and I started to pray. Tears started to come down my face as I called upon the Holy Spirit. I felt the peace of God come and go all over him. Then I said, thanks, Jerry. I turned around and I walked away and I looked back at him. And I felt the peace that I had given him jump back on me. Because a man of peace was not there and he didn't want it. It was at the same time I went to visit a little girl who was 7 years of age. She had cancer. She was bald from the chemotherapy. She had a cancer the size of a grapefruit in her stomach. Just a little tiny girl. She had a single mom, no dad around. They just got saved within the last few years. I went into her room, and there was her mom, and little Jennifer, and there's a spirit of depression and heaviness in the room. And I went and sat beside her mom, and I said, how is everything? And she said, not good. Little Jennifer's really depressed and sad. And I went over, and I said, hi, Jennifer. I sat on the edge of her bed. I said, how are you feeling today? Not good. I don't feel good. And then I looked over. I said, is that your coloring book? She said, yeah. I said, can I see your pictures? She said, yeah. So I opened them up and I, did you do this? She said, yeah. I said, did you do this one? And this one? This is amazing. This is so beautiful. And you stay inside the lines too. She said, yeah, you should see this next one that I did with the reindeer. And then I said, could I do one with you? She said, sure, Pastor Peter. We both got some crayons. I said, I'll try real hard to stay in the lines. And we colored together a picture. And I was talking to her. By the time we were finished, she was laughing. And the whole atmosphere in the place had changed. You know why? Because I have the peace of God inside of me. And the Holy Spirit tells me how to bring that peace and to give it to somebody else. And then I took hold of the mom and the little girl, and we prayed. And we all cried. And the Holy Spirit came upon that room. And the peace of God came in bucket loads. And the Holy Spirit changed the situation. And when I got up to leave, I looked back and I saw that my peace was staying there. That's the next job that you have. Bring the peace that God has given you. First one's to pray. Second one, start just by being nice with Lamb Warfare. And then just bring your peace. Your peace. Ask the Holy Spirit how to bring peace as much as you can to every situation. And then we read on. It gets powerful. Then the Lord says, eat whatever's set in front of you and all that kind of stuff, which is real easy to do in Hawaii. In some places it's not. But then he says in verse 9, heal the sick who are there, and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. So then it moves to that stage. Some people think that's the stage they have to start at. And because they're too afraid just to jump in and say, can I pray? And they start with the heavy stuff right away, and people reject it. But if you do these other things, the timing will come when somebody wants to talk to you. Somebody opens their heart to you. And then when your heart starts beating, and they've got this problem, and you say, you know what? You don't do it in front of other people because they would be embarrassed. You do it in a appropriate place, you say, "Can I pray for you?" And then you pray in faith for a miracle. You're never going to see a miracle that comes from your life by the power of God unless you're getting into the driver's seat and starting to drive the bus and saying, "Lord, let the power come." And you know what? If you've built this bridge, the time will come when they will give you an opportunity to pray for them. And whether they get healed or not, the power of the Holy Spirit will come on them and they will say, "What was that that I felt when you prayed?" They will cry and they will say, "Thank you so much." And you've just opened the door for their salvation. I remember when Joy and I were first dating, she came from a home that was not a born-again Christian home. And you could talk a little bit about God, but never mention Jesus in her home. And of course, I talk about God. I was already a young pastor and coming over to visit the family. And whenever I would start to mention anything about the faith, Dad, Joy's dad, would get up and leave the room and Mom would change the subject. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. After we got married, we continued to pray for her parents because they weren't saved. And then one day, about 3 years after we had been going together, Joy's mom had a heart attack. In fact, she had 5 heart attacks in 1 month and ended up on her deathbed in the hospital. And we had gone and visited her, but we lived in another town where I was a pastor. Joy's dad called us up and said, "Would you come? Mom wants to see you one more time." We thought, "She's going to die. And she wants to talk to us about the Lord." So we drove about 100 miles from that town and picked up her dad. But on the way, Joy and I just cried and prayed the whole way. And this was our prayer: "Lord, give us another chance to bring the gospel to Mom. Or let us know that she's saved." Picked up Joy's dad, went into the hospital room. Here's Mom sitting up in bed looking like $1 million. And I looked at her and I said, "Mom, what has happened to you?" She said, she's a real sweet, gentle lady. She said, "Peter, I really want to tell you." And then Joy's dad, he would butt in. And he'd say, "Well, I fed the dog. And I cut the grass." And she would say, "That's very nice, Bert." And they would talk about nothing for quite a while. And then it would get quiet and I'd say, "Mom, I really want to know what's happened to you." She'd say, "Peter, I really want to tell you." And Joy's dad would butt in again. "Made lunches for the boys today. Bologna sandwiches." She said, "That's very nice, Bert." Well, this went on until there was a knock on the door from the guard who said, "I'm sorry, visiting hours are over. You'll have to leave now." My heart sunk. And I got up to leave. And Joy's mom said, "Peter, would you come back here? I want to talk to you." Joy grabbed her dad and led him out into the hall. And I went and sat on the edge of Mom's bed. And she took my hand. She said, "Peter, last night, Jesus appeared to me in my room. And he stood at the end of my bed right there. And he reached his hands out to me." She said, "My whole body..." She's a woman who would not mention the name of Jesus a week before. She said, "My whole body lifted out of bed, and I went towards him in the air. And just before I touched him, he put his hand up. And he said, 'You're not going to come with me now. I'm going to heal you. And I have a word for you to give to Peter and Joy. They are to preach my gospel throughout the nations.' She said, I went back into my bed. And she said, a tear came down my cheek. Jesus disappeared. And then she grabbed my hand. She said, I thought I should tell you this. I said, oh, yes. I felt like I was walking about a foot off the ground with a big smile on my face. Joy looks at me when I get out in the hall. What happened? I'll tell you when we get in the car. From that day on, she became a most powerful, powerful woman of God. In closing, I want to tell you about Joy's dad. He was like a Hawaiian hard macadamia nut. And after Joy's mom came to the Lord, we had great fellowship in the home. Dad always went out to feed the dog in the backyard. It was about 5 years after we had prayed for him. He took the summer and went up north in Canada to the cottage country to help his brother. He was in his 60s, to help his brother rebuild the cottage that had burned down in a forest fire. So he was gone for 2 or 3 months. And then when he came home, Mom came and stayed with us during that time. And Dad came home. And he came into the house, and we had a meal, and he started talking. He couldn't stop talking. This was not like him. He was just talking about all kinds of things. And it got real late, like midnight. And finally, Joy and Mom said, we're going to bed. And I just sat there in the kitchen with Joy's dad, and he just kept talking. And then about an hour later, he said, Peter, I want to tell you what happened to me while I was up at the cottage. He said, I was standing on the roof of the cottage. It was 2 stories high over the rocks, facing down toward the lake. And he said, my back was sore because I was, you know, putting the shingles on the roof. And he said, I stood up to stretch, and a gust of wind came off the lake and hit me in the chest. And I started to fall back. And he said, my foot went into the gutter, the eaves trough on the side of the roof. He said, my foot went in there, and I flipped, and I hung upside down, 2 stories up over the rocks. And he said, my brother, he ran upstairs, reached through the window, and pulled me in. And then he just looked at me. I said, Dad, do you know who saved you? He said, yeah, the man upstairs. I said, that's right. Isn't it time that you give your life to him? He said, oh, yes, I want to. And he cried like a baby. He cried and cried and repented of his sins and came to the Lord Jesus in our kitchen at 2 o'clock in the morning. He became the sweetest. He became an usher in the church all through his 70s and into his 80s. The sweetest man. That's how Jesus taught evangelism. It's real easy. You're called for higher things. If you were the president of the United States, and I had opportunity to talk to you, Mrs. President, I would say, I know you have a great job, maybe the greatest job in the whole world, but there is a job that you have that is more important than being president of the United States. It's working for heaven. There's no job like it. And every person in this room has been commissioned. If you will go, he will go with you. If you will pray in the secret place, he will answer your prayers and reward you openly. If you will be kind beyond reasonable kindness. And just always return kindness and joy and love and peace. The Holy Spirit will move through you and open amazing doors. And if when the time comes, you will speak, when the moment is right, it will not be hard. And you will pray for people. You will see so many people come to Christ. And it will be, in one way, effortless. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit and not your work. You're just partnering with Him. Just imagine if every Christian on this island was focused with passion on serving God. He says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Now, I want to lay my hands on you, but I'm not going to pray for you individually. I just want to lay my hands on you. And I'm not sure how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to pray for you corporately. And I just want to come and put my hands on you for an impartation so that you'll be a minister of the gospel. This starts tomorrow. This starts tomorrow. Let not curses, but only blessings come out of your mouth. And let those blessings break the power of demonic strongholds. Would you stand to your feet and welcome the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now? Hold your hands out in front of you and say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me your peace. For giving me your Holy Spirit. Today, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I rededicate my life to you. And today, I present myself to be a minister of the gospel. To minister with lamb warfare. To let the love of God flow through me. I ask now that you would give me an opportunity to show kindness and to minister to the people who are in my world. Let the power of God lead me. And let miracles follow. I receive your anointing. I receive your commissioning as a minister of the gospel. I receive it in Jesus' name.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNSUSA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.